Welcome, Valley Church. It is great to have everybody here today. My name is Quentin. I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't met you yet. Guys, okay, so modern conveniences that did not exist 100 years ago, you had yours. If you had an unusual one that you thought of, I would love, we're going to do a little audience participation here. It's a little hard in a big group here. But somebody from over here, you had like something that you thought of as maybe not, you know, just standard stuff. Shout it out right now.
GPS.
What did we do? What did we do before GPS? It's like take directions. What? Maps? Get lost? Yes. Okay. Somebody else here. What was it? Cell phones. Yep. Absolutely. Okay. Somebody else. All right. We'll keep going here. Anybody? Washing machines. Of course. Exactly. How about this section?
Dishwasher.
Can we praise God for dishwashers? Just, yeah, that's awesome. How about over here? Plumbing. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yes, yes, yes. Okay. What else? Electricity. Yeah, yeah, in your home. That's amazing. You know, I asked the Saturday night worship group last night, and they came up with, they were kind of a, you know, group. One of the persons said squeezable ketchup. It was just super important to her. And she says, like, I love it. Somebody that mentioned one to me that was amazing was air conditioning. Yes. Can we give a big round of praise to God for that Mr. Carrier who invented air conditioning? I love him. Okay. Somebody mentioned, and this is kind of interesting, they mentioned diabetes insulin pump. Yeah. A lot of medical breakthroughs, guys. And a life so much better, longer. I mean, we are just, you know, incredible. And, it was years ago, and we were spending time with my grandmother, and my brother was with her, and we were talking about the old days and how life was different, and we were talking about these modern conveniences, and my brother asked her about this, and she said, you know, life really changed when the boys got the truck. She was born in 1897. Okay, they didn't have automobiles, didn't have cars all over the place. And she goes, 20 years later or something, they got the truck, and she goes, and that made a big difference. And she goes, because then, and she attended college in Indiana, and she goes, because then I didn't have to ride a horse when I went off to college. And my brother said, you don't really mean that, Grandma. That's over 50 miles from your home. And she said, well, it was a long day. 50 miles on a horse! That's not that long ago, guys. And so many things have happened to make our lives better in many ways. Well, today I want to talk to you about a greater way, a deeper truth, a better life. And my prayer for everybody here is that there is at least one thing that you walk away with today that will transform you. That years from now you'll look back and say, wow, I am so glad that I took that to be a part of my life. It's from the Gospel of John, so come with me there. The Gospel of John is a biography written by one of Jesus' closest friends, John, who he appointed as a disciple and became an apostle, and wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. The Gospel of John, three letters from John, and then the book of Revelation. And so we get the story of Jesus, and Gary Rosberg 3 weeks ago kicked it off, our return to this Courageous Compassion series. Brandon did a fantastic job. Those guys just knocked it. Can we cheer for Brandon and Gary Rosberg? Yeah, just great job. And now we're landing here in John chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, or you can follow along on the screen here, or on your device. And I want to tell you about how Jesus is going to share with his disciples how their future is going to be different. Pastor Brandon last week covered John 14:6, which says, I'm the way, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Today we're going to talk about a greater way, a deeper truth, a better life. He kind of unpacks for them the meaning of that. Jesus at this point is just hours away from the cross. And after dying on the cross for our sins, he will rise from the dead and then descend into heaven and depart and be away from his disciples. And he is preparing them for the time when the leader is gone. What's going to happen? How will we carry on? I mean, they've been so dependent on Jesus. How will we do it without him physically present? Which is something we all have to do now, right? So this is important to us. So I'm going to give you three principles, and then we're going to unpack principle number two kind of in depth. But I want to give you three principles of how your future looks, this greater way, deeper truth, better life. Okay, first principle is this. We can, through faith in Jesus and by the power of God's Spirit, we can do even greater things in our lives through Jesus-aligned prayer. Through Jesus-aligned prayer. So here's what Jesus says. Verse 12, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. So in some way, he's saying we as disciples are going to do the things that Jesus did. And then he goes on to make this very outlandish statement and saying, and he, the one who believes, will do even greater works than these. Will do greater works than Jesus because I'm going to the Father. And this has always caused people that read the Bible or Christians to scratch their heads. It's like, what? How are we doing greater works than Jesus? Well, it certainly doesn't mean his miracles. And there's nobody I know that's raised somebody who's been dead for 4 days. I'm not seeing anybody walking on the lake at Sailorville, right? We don't have people multiplying loaves and fishes and feeding thousands of people at the park. Anybody seen any of those things this summer? Nope. Okay, so we're not doing those greater things. We're not greater than Jesus. Obviously, he's the eternal Son of God. He's God in human flesh, so we're not greater than that. But in what sense are we doing greater works than Jesus because he left? What happened? Well, I got thinking about this, and I thought about American history. Okay, so you got, how many of you are familiar with George Washington? Raise your hand, okay? Yep, so 90% of you, excellent. All right, wow, okay. This is George Washington. He's the father of our nation. He was the first president. I mean, he's a really great leader. Not perfect, had his flaws and faults, I get it, but an incredible leader in American history. Now, so fast forward to a couple of generations back, and we come to forward from George Washington, and we come to the greatest generation. Tom Brokaw wrote this book about the greatest generation. This was the generation of Americans, my parents' generation, that did what? They survived and made it through the Great Depression. They won World War II. They returned and had this incredible baby boom and established the world's most robust economy and culture, and the United States became a world superpower. George Washington could not have imagined that. He couldn't see how that happening. But in a sense, they did greater things in terms of the scope of that than George Washington did. Now, are they greater than George Washington? Probably not. I mean, there wasn't a single leader you say, well, he's greater than George Washington. But collectively as a group, they did greater things. He was the founder and the beginner, and he did great things. But these people are living it out and doing this. And that's why they're called the greatest generation. In the same way, Jesus as the founder, the beginner, the author, he takes this and he hands the baton. You're going to do my works. You're going to carry it on. And you're going to do greater works. What does he mean? Greater works, not in the sense of miracles and so forth, but in the sense of the scope of the mission. Jesus had a relatively small number of people who followed him. Within a few short years, there are going to be millions of people who are followers of Jesus. In terms of the distance and the geography, Jesus was seldom more than 100 miles. I mean, he's very close in Israel his entire life. Never traveled really outside of that area. And within a few short years, they're going to go all over the known world and eventually all over the world, all nations. And also the message itself becomes fuller and richer and deeper. What do I mean by that? Because at this point, Jesus has not died on the cross, been raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven. So that part of the message hasn't even been told yet. And so they get the privilege of sharing an even greater, incredible message of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and return. That he didn't really have the full opportunity to teach because it hadn't happened yet. So greater things, and that's what we are doing. And also, one last thing, is that we're doing greater things and that we're taking the message of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, they're coming into our hearts, and we're living them out among what? Thousands and thousands of people, every single one of us, hundreds of people you touch, through your forgiveness, through your grace, through your integrity, truth-telling, through your workplace, through your neighborhood. You're living it out in a way that's a ripple effect that started with Jesus, and it's greater and greater as it goes on. And guys, I hope you're encouraged by that. It's like, I'm actually capable of doing greater things in my life because of what Jesus just promised here. You say, how is that even possible? I think some of us just set the bar way too low of what God could do through us. And it might not be well known, it might not be on the headlines or anything, but just the influence, the impact that we can make with our lives. How do we see that greater impact, that greater life? Here's how. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the Jesus-aligned prayer. So a lot of people have read this, and again, a head scratcher. What does that mean? You ask anything in his name? So you just tack on in Jesus' name to anything you ask for and you get it? You know, and there are people out there that kind of teach that way. You know, hey, you need a brand new Jaguar. Great, just claim it in Jesus' name. Well, they view it as kind of a magical incantation that you kind of tack on to the end of whatever you want and then say, in Jesus' name, and then it's going to happen. It's as if saying those words kind of give it extra punch and extra power, and it'll happen. Folks, that is closer to pagan religion than Christianity. What Jesus is teaching is something entirely different. Let's talk about branding, okay? Let's see some logos up here. So you see all these different brands around our culture and community. And you got Coca-Cola and Facebook and Ford and John Deere and Starbucks and McDonald's and IBM and all those. Okay, you got them all. When you see that, just the logo, you're like, you kind of know what that company is about. You kind of know what they stand for, right? And there might be some positives and there might be some negatives. I don't know. But when you see that, you know what they are. That's their name, their brand, and it's everything they stand for. So what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, guys, you know what I stand for. I've been teaching you for 3 years what I stand for, what I have taught you. You know what I've taught you about all of life and death and resurrection. You know all these things. Now, if you ask me for what I stand for, I'm going to do it. Because I haven't poured my life into you for 3 years just to say, nah, let's forget about it. No, we're going to carry it on. It's going to get bigger and greater. So this is the key. Now, it's fine to pray for lots of things that are going to happen in your life. You know, you pray to God for Jimmy. You really want him to make the swim team. Okay, fine. God may or may not answer that prayer. You know, it's got to be, you know, I don't know how it all works, but or you know, you hope your plumbing gets fixed. I do too, especially if I come to visit you. But what he's talking about is the prayer that is deeply embedded in the scriptures, deeply embedded in his teaching. And he calls us to take anything to him, any worry, any concern, bring it to him, absolutely. But there's a power and a promise here attached to things that Jesus specifically taught about. And we pray for those things. So I start praying this way, consistently. Lord, you taught us to forgive. Lord, help me to be a more forgiving person. You taught us to tell the truth. Help me to be a truth teller. Lord Jesus, you taught us to show grace to people, to care about poor people. Show me how to do that. Give me opportunities to do that. Lord, you taught me to share my faith. You know, I was listening to a guy a couple years ago, and he was talking about this. He goes, you know, Jesus calls us to share our faith. And if we said, okay, Lord Jesus, I ask you, would you please give me opportunities to befriend non-Christians, put them in my path, give me opportunities to show love to them like you commanded, and then give me opportunities to, in some way, shape, or form over time, to be able to share my faith, the good news of Jesus, with them. Please, Lord, and you pray that consistently. He says, is God going to just fold his arms and say, nah, I don't want to do that? No, he's going to answer that prayer because he's been teaching us to do these things. So if we ask him, he's going to help us. You with me? So it's not a credit card that you charge to Jesus' account and get whatever you want for yourself. It's aligning your life with Jesus and say, Jesus, I really want to be a more forgiving, a more grace-giving, have greater integrity, ward off temptations through the power of your spirit. Those are the kinds of things he goes, I will do it. So where do we start seeing this greater life? You start with prayer. And James says, yes, you have not because you ask not. We're not asking God to do those things in our lives. It's not on our radar. We're not asking him to help us. And so some of those things don't happen. What happens in the life of an individual who starts praying that way? Or a life group, or a church, or a collection of churches across a community and across a nation? That is powerful stuff, guys. Okay, that's the first principle. Second principle is this. He wants us in this greater way, deeper truth, better life, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit in a life of faithful love toward Jesus. Okay? Now, what we're going to look at in the next few verses, and this is the part I'll take the most time on, what we're going to learn, guys, is some of the writers in the New Testament, they're very linear and sequential. The Apostle Paul's like this. Here is he builds his case, and he takes it on a linear argument. Jesus and John, the writer, are more, not quite as much like that. They have those moments, but they also have kind of what I would call kind of a different style. And I'm gonna do it in the shape, and it's in your worship folder. It's kind of overlapping circles. And so what they do is they teach something, and they say it and repeat it in different ways, and different ingredients go into it, and this is how they do it. It's kind of like this. Okay, so I'm going to talk about my grandmother's turkey stuffing. If I were stranded on a deserted island, and they said you can only have one food that you can have with you for the rest of your life, it would come down to my wife Ruth's Korean chicken or my grandmother's turkey stuffing. But I want to talk about grandma's turkey stuffing, okay? Because here's, I call my brother up. I said, do you have grandma's recipe? And he's kind of the chef of the family. Here's my brother, Paul. I have four brothers, his kids. And he says, I do have grandma's. I said, send it to me. So he sends it to me. And here it is. It's all stained, and he's used it, and it's all there, and he's writing it down and everything. He goes, now, Quentin, if you just follow this recipe, it's not going to work. You got to call me. We got to walk through this because it's complicated. It's not just straightforward, and it's a secret family recipe. So please take it down now. I don't want anyone to see it. All right. All right. But here's the deal, is that you got these ingredients, and then you do it at this temperature, and then you do it with the turkey this way, and you have all these different pieces, and they all come together, and you come together, and then you get to the sweet spot in the middle, and if it all just perfectly comes together, then you have grandma's turkey stuffing, and it is to die for. Can I hear an amen? Okay, anyway, okay. So this is what I'm saying. And that's what Jesus does in this thing. He's going to say overlapping truths, but the center, if all of them come together in your life and in mine, you get to the sweet spot in the middle. And it's life transforming. Okay, let's talk about the first one, all right? So we're going to write that in. The first one is going to be faithful love. I'm just going to put faithful love. Okay, I'll just abbreviate. You put that in there, all right? That's faithful love. That's the first one, all right? So let's look at it. And by the way, just for a moment, there's another way to do stuffing, turkey stuffing. It's this way. We have it? Yeah, there you do it. No. No, no, no! Guys, I grant you, it is easier, it is faster, it's blander, it's unhealthy. Grandma's, on the other hand, is slow, difficult, delicious, and also unhealthy. All right, there we go. Now, first ingredient is faithful love. Jesus said, and this is, I'm gonna spend some time on this verse, one verse. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. If you're in a relationship where you love Jesus, you follow him. That's what he's saying here. Now guys, in the Christian church, it seems to me, generally speaking, we have two camps. We have the love camp, and then we have the command camp, right? And the love camp is like, we just love people, be nice, friendly, just care about people. It doesn't really matter what you believe, just do it, just love. You get it? And then you have the command camp, and they're like, you guys are a joke. You're a bunch of squishy whatevers. We got commands, do it! Obey it, because it's your duty. You're supposed to. And they're hard on the command. And then the love camp says, man, that sounds so harsh and mean-spirited and so forth. And then this group says, yeah, but you guys don't have any boundaries. You're just like feelings and emotions and sentimentality. And you got to bring these together. And that's what Jesus does. He brings them together. So you got love and truth. You got love and commands. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. They both belong together. Love needs boundaries, and his commands need grace and truth and love mixed in. And so it's all together. And when we say, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. I want to talk about keep, the word keep. Keep is not, it sometimes is translated obey, but really it's guard, protect, hold on to, make it yours, watch over it, live it, but hold on to it. Don't let that go. Make it a part of your life. Commands, when we hear the word commands, we often think of what? Ethical rules. Do this, do not do that. When Jesus talks about commands, he's talking about the whole of his teaching. Because everything Jesus says is authoritative because he's the Son of God. So when he says his commands, later in the passage he says, keep my word. It's the same concept. It's just everything that Jesus does. It's what he teaches about life and what he teaches about salvation and what he teaches about the last days and what he teaches about marriage and what he teaches about integrity. All those things, whether they're in a command form or not, are part of his overall overarching command of our lives. So Jesus' love language is keeping at the deepest level his commands, his teachings. So we follow his way, we believe his truth, we live his life. So, I'm throwing this in for free. By the way, there are easy commands, not easy to do, but easy, you know, popular commands, right, of Jesus. What's the most favorite one these days? Do not judge lest you be judged. Well, that's very popular, extremely popular. Or how about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay, that's the golden rule. Yeah, that's popular. People, yeah, I can buy that. Forgive each other. Of course, yeah, that's great. Awesome. Be nice. That's not actually a command, but it's there. So you know where I'm going with this? All right. Then there are the hard commands. They're the ones that he says that it's easy to hold on to the ones that are popular. It's hard to hold on to the ones that are unpopular. I thought of four. I just hit them as highlights, just as examples. First one is this. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's an unpopular statement to make in the year 2019. No one comes to God, the Father, except through Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. So what Jesus is saying is, while these other beliefs and so forth may have noble aspects to them and some overlap, ultimately, the only people who come to know God the Father in any kind of relationship is through the person of Jesus Christ. My question for you is, do you believe that? And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Guard this one. It's important. Here's the second one. It's harder, kind of personally. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In American culture, I mean, we're all about the pursuit of more and better and bigger and accumulation and so forth. And Jesus is warning us. He's saying, guys, you can't serve both. It's not that you should not, it's that you cannot. Because you'll either make that your goal, and that's the one you'll love, and you'll leave the other to the side. And so it's just a challenge to us. And the question is, do you believe this? He says, if you love me, keep my commands. Here's the third one. Very unpopular. Jesus is teaching his disciples about marriage. He said, haven't you read, he replied, that he who created them as human beings, in the beginning, God's original design, made them male and female. God made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. So in the span of these three verses in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gives us God's design. And God's design is male and female as God created them. Husband and wife, a man and a woman, and a father and a mother. And my question for you is, do you believe that? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Hang on to this. Hold on to this. This is not what Valley Church teaches. This is what Jesus Christ commands. It's not our policy. It's the truth from the words of Jesus. We don't do this in an arrogant fashion or in an unloving fashion, but we hold on. This is how God designed us to be. And then the last, and it's even more controversial and unpopular, is this. Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. So hell. Wow, what an unpopular teaching. But did you know this? Jesus talks a lot about the love of God and heaven and the promise of life and salvation, but he more than any other person in the Bible, talks more about hell than anyone else. And he talks about the reality, the sobering reality of being eternally separated from God because they have rejected God's love through the person of Jesus. And those are serious matters, guys. And I don't think sometimes we really let them sink in. Because if we did, I think the compassion, the courageous compassion that we would have for the people around us would be much greater. That there are everlasting, eternal consequences for those who reject God's offer of the good news of Jesus. And my question for you is, do you believe this? Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Hold on to these things. These are important. I mention these because they are major teachings of the scripture. These are not some minor side points. They're very clearly taught. We got to hold on to them, guys. It's easy to hold on to the popular ones. The hard ones to hold on to are the unpopular ones. There's a website out there called Babylon Bee. It's kind of a satire Christian site. I don't recommend it in large quantities, but in small quantities, it's rather hilarious and makes its point. Here's one I saw from 2017. Man bravely abandons unpopular Christian belief to affirm extremely popular cultural belief. What a brave man he is. Come on. And that's what you see. Instead, Martin Luther, the great reformer, said it this way, and it's a very powerful statement. He says, if I profess with loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. Okay, that's important, faithful love, love and commands together. We do it in love. We do it with grace and with kindness and with winsomeness, but we hang on to the truth, faithful love. Here's a second one. And by the way, some of you are saying, wait a minute, I got questions about that. You brought up some things there. That's great. I love that. Please sign up for Alpha. That's all about questions about the Christian faith. We would love to talk to you. Or write on your community card something and I'll read it and send you an email or whatever. We'll have somebody respond to you. We love having conversations, and these will be kind and respectful, and we'll listen. Okay? So this is good. Okay, let's go to the next one. Faithful love, and then we come to the power of the Spirit. Okay, so power of the Spirit. Okay, that's the second thing. And you gotta have this too. This is another ingredient. You got to have it. And Jesus taught us this in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, how are you going to pull this off? It's going to be hard, difficult. And he will give you another counselor. Jesus is a counselor, and he says, I'm going to give another one. The word another here is a one like me, that sort of counselor, to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him. They won't buy it because they can't see him, can't touch it, and they don't know him, they don't understand him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. This is the promise that when you come to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell within you. And the Holy Spirit, God himself, indwells you. It's one of the great miracles. It's underappreciated in the church. And this is actually better than Jesus being physically present. Because when he's physically present, when he came in his incarnate state, he could only be in one place at one time with a certain number of people. By the Holy Spirit, this is why it's greater works than these, the Holy Spirit indwells all of us who are believers in Jesus. And it can go viral. How many of you, just take a poll here, how many of you sometimes get tempted? Raise your hand. Some of you are tempted. Okay, 92%. Okay, how many of you have troubles sometimes? Yeah, you have troubles? How many of you get tired, like tired of life sometimes? Yeah, we all do. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes. He says, I'll give you another counselor. Life's hard sometimes. Now, the word counselor, different versions translate it different ways. Sometimes it's counselor. Sometimes other translations, advocate. And then another comforter, another helper. Some of them translate it paraclete. What's that? Well, that's just the original word just spelled out. And the reason why there are so many different translations of this word is because the Holy Spirit is so awesome. He is so awesome that one word really doesn't contain the full measure of who he is and what he can do in our lives. So the Holy Spirit who indwells you today, if you're a believer in Jesus, is a counselor. I need somebody to talk to. I need to get some perspective on my life. You can talk to God, and the Holy Spirit actually works with you in your prayers to be able to, for you to pray and get direction. He's a counselor. He is an advocate. Let me say something to every one of you. Satan, who hates you and who hates your family and wants to destroy this church, one thing that he does very well is he retries all your sins. He will constantly go back to your past and dredge up the sins of your past. And it says in Revelation, he is the accuser of the saints day and night. And if you let him, he will just drag you down with guilt and shame forever. But fortunately, by the grace of God, we have an advocate, the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Who an advocate is a legal counsel who stands up and says, no, and who defends the accused. He is the accuser, but the advocate defends the accused. No. That it may be true that they did that, but the blood of Jesus covers over all of our sins. That penalty for that sin has been paid for at the cross. And you cannot attack that person. You cannot accuse that person successfully because Jesus paid it all. And the Holy Spirit is within us to remind us, to teach us, to make that truth seep down into our soul and to defend us when we feel that guilt and shame of our past. He is also a comforter. I'm really down. I'm grieving. I'm going through a hard time. The Holy Spirit is able, he is able to comfort us in ways that not even our best friend can. There's a supernatural work that God does when you're really hurting, that he can minister to you. And those of you who've gone through the dark, deep times know what I'm talking about. He's a comforter. He's also a helper. I need help sometimes. It's too much. I can't do it. I can't handle it. The Holy Spirit is there to help me, to do things, empower me to do things that I could never do on my own. I couldn't face it. I couldn't pull it off. It's not within me. Folks, Christianity is not self-help. Not self-help. Guy walks into a bookstore. And he asked the saleswoman there at the desk, hey, could you help me, direct me to the self-help section? And she says, well, if I did, that would kind of defeat the purpose. You just find it yourself, you know? Christianity is not self-help. It is God help. And we're involved in it, but he helps us. He helps us. He is an encourager. When I'm really bummed, I'm down. We can wear out our friends, but you'll never wear out the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is an inexhaustible supply. The most under-resourced, unappreciated source of power in the universe is the Holy Spirit of God indwelling every single believer. He is a guide. I don't know what to do, where to go, how to move forward, what direction to take. I don't know. The Holy Spirit is there to guide you, to remind you of the words. And you recall a scripture or a conversation or a message you heard or something you read. And that's the Holy Spirit bringing that to mind. He does that. A friend of mine he was going on a vacation, a trip, and he always cut the grass in their marriage. He always did. My wife, we've been married for 36 years. She has never cut the grass. For whatever reason, that's my job, okay? And I want to do that. Actually, I want my son to do that. But anyway, he's off at college. But we have that arrangement. And so does my friend. Why? Why does he have that arrangement? He doesn't allow his wife to cut the grass. Because he's a man of God. No, I'm just kidding. It's okay. Women love cutting the grass and go for it. But he goes off. But this time, she just had to cut the grass. He was gone for too long. So she cuts the grass, and she'd never done it before, and he kind of showed her where the lawnmower was. Okay, so she gets there, and when he comes back, she goes, "Wow, I had no idea how hard it was to cut the grass. This is hard. I mean, that thing is so heavy pushing it around the yard." And he goes, "You know about the self-propulsion thing? What are you talking about? Let's go out the garage." He starts it up and pulls that little lever, and it pulls you. And she goes, she about punched him in the face. She said, "Why didn't you tell me this?" Today, guys, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can carry us along. And I'm telling you this so that you don't live your life in your own power and strength. The Holy Spirit of God is there to help you. You call out. Third one here, real quick, is we're going to call it resurrection life, okay? Resurrection life, okay? And Jesus takes us about how the power of the risen Jesus Christ is living within us. He says, in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going away, but I'm not abandoning you. I am coming to you." He's going to die, but it's not over. "Because in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too." He's talking about his resurrection. Don't think it's over when I die on the cross. I'm coming back. "And on that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Yes, I'm going to the cross, but I'm coming back from the dead, and I'm not abandoning you. And so you will be able, because I live, you will be able to live." And every believer is able to live in the resurrection life of Jesus. What is a resurrection life? It is a life that is supernatural. It is audacious, passionate, renewed, not of this world, energetic, and powerful. Because we don't just believe principles from some dead guy. We are empowered by a living Savior. And he goes on, verse 21, "The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will also love him and reveal myself to him." So he goes back to the faithful love. So he reemphasizes these things, all these things again. And then he comes to the last one of these four circles, and that is I'll call it a countercultural approach. So I'll just go countercultural. In other words, in order to live this greater life, deeper truth, better life, you can't just float downstream with the rest of everybody else in the culture. He says in verse 22, "Judas, not Iscariot." What a bummer to be a part of Jesus' close disciples and your name is also Judas. That's a bummer, you know? It's kind of like this Far Side cartoon I saw. "Bummer of a birthmark, Hal." You know, that's a bummer. It's a bummer to be named Judas. So the Bible goes out of its way to say, "Judas," let's go back. That is a great cartoon. "Judas, not Iscariot," not that guy, "said to him, Lord, how is it you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Because Jesus' resurrection appearances were to his disciples. And he says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him." So it goes back to the faithful love and those things. "The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words." In other words, culture ain't going to buy this. They are not going to believe this. "The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from my Father who sent me. The world is not going to keep my word. They reject it." Verse 25, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, so he comes to one of those circles again, reminds us, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. I love this verse because you got the whole Trinity there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach. It's just great. A lot of people, Christians, we have a hard time getting our heads around the Trinity. Three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in one God. Co-eternal, co-equal. For a lot of Christians, it's like they don't understand the Trinity. It's like the Father, he's the mean one. The Son, he's the nice one. And the Spirit, he's the weird one, right? They have no idea. But actually, and another pastor actually shared that. I stole it from him because it's awesome. But actually, they're co-eternal and co-equal. Their character is identical. It's the same. They are three distinct persons in one God. But it's a mystery. But they're all working together. They're all perfectly in sync. And he's going to teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. So the Holy Spirit indwells you to say, hey, going through that tough time, remember this. Hey, you don't know what to do, lead you in that. And it will not be in the way the world does. It will be countercultural. Okay. Last principle. We, in this crazy world we live in, can experience a powerful peace in a hostile world. It is a crazy world we live in. And guys, I mean, I'm looking around, I was like, whoa, this is all over the world. It's just kind of crazy. And he says, how are we going to handle that? He says, well, here's how. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. In the midst of the craziness, I can give you peace. You don't have to freak out. The world doesn't know what to do with what's going on in this world. See, because the world says, I'll give you internal peace by trying to manage all your external circumstances. And when those can't be managed, which they never can be, you can't have internal peace. Jesus says, I don't give you peace like that. The way I give you peace is internal peace that is not dependent on the external circumstances, which you can't control anyway. That's the kind of peace I need and you need. And that's what he offers to us today. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Don't freak out. You've heard me tell you I'm going away and I'm coming to you. If you love me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father because the Father is greater than I. Yeah, I'm going away. And if you really knew where I was going, you'd be so happy because that's such a greater place, the Father and his glory. I'm living down here on earth. I'm going to the Father, and he's in such a greater, more glorious place compared to the incarnate Jesus down on earth, all right? And he says, and by the way, you're coming with me one day. You would rejoice in that. Verse 29, I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you may believe. Don't want you to be caught off guard. Don't want you to be surprised that life's hard sometimes, but you can have peace. I will not talk with you much longer because the ruler of this world is coming. Satan's going to have his dark hour, but he has no power over me. Because at the cross, Satan felt that that was his victory. It was actually Jesus' victory and our victory. Because at the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins, and then he rose from the dead forever, defeating sin and death. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father and I do as the Father commanded me. Why did he go to cross? Because I love the world. I give my life for the world, that the world may know that what I did at the command of God the Father himself. And then I love how he ends this passage, his teaching. Get up. Let's leave this place. This is Coach Jesus given his locker room talk. You're going to have to go out there now. And he says, get up, let's leave this place, which is the first century version of what? Let's roll. Let's roll. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus, your only son, and your Holy Spirit has come to indwell us. I pray that the power of this message and these teachings, at least one of them would come down and transform every single person here today. And I pray for someone here who has never crossed that line of faith. Maybe they have questions. I pray they'd pursue the questions, they'd get answers, they'd sign up for whatever they need to, send an email, whatever it is. Lord, that they could understand that you love them and help us to grab hold of the love and truth of Jesus and live it out in our lives in a way that would give us this greater life, deeper truth, and better life. And I ask all this in your name, Lord Jesus. And everybody agreed and said, amen, amen. Amen.